okay.
Oh, Long Island, up in New York. That's about all I can reveal at this time. Somehow, I don't know how I got sent into this thing, because, you see, I'm completely surprised I'm speaking tonight. I'm off the cuff also, which is just... Now, I share things just that are on my heart and simple things, and it is sort of off the cuff in a way. And then Ed is so disciplined, has copious notes, and just the total opposites in one sense. But you see, what I've discovered over the years that I've been here anyway is that actually the weekend is wonderful and it has very little to do with Ed and myself. It's just a wonderful time, just like singing those songs. Now you gotta admit, now that was great. And we're just beginning. And to hear the testimonies of different brothers, it is wonderful to be here and be together. And then I see this, where's your victory here? And that's actually something that we'll be talking about this weekend, at least the times that I'll be sharing. And so I guess we should just begin right now. Let's turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And then verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And then I'd like first to look at the two passages in the New Testament, one in Acts, just a single verse in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's sermon. As he's referring to the history of the children of Israel, he just makes this one comment. I'd like to underscore a phrase. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Talking about Moses, he says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." The phrase, of course, right there, the church in the wilderness. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul uses the wilderness as an example in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Moreover, brethren, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And then verses 11 through 13. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we thank you so much that along with your precious word, you have given us this precious Holy Spirit to breathe, to give life, to illuminate our hearts. And as we gather together tonight and initially begin to think and study your word, we pray that you will breathe upon this word and upon us together. Quicken our mortal bodies from this tiring day and give us attentive hearts to hear the word that you desire to speak tonight. Speak, Lord, to us. We all, thy servants, hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The phrase, the church in the wilderness. At first, it probably strikes us a little odd. That's the topic that I'll be sharing on this weekend. A few years ago at the couples retreat, Ed shared a wonderful series of messages on the children of Israel being led through actually the land of Israel in all parts and how God led them from place to place. It was a marvelous lesson we learned. And we saw the Lord in the lesson. And here again, the church in the wilderness is what we want to look at this weekend. Now, at first, there's something about it that doesn't sound right. You know, probably church in the wilderness, when Stephen preached his sermon, he probably hadn't read the Ian Thomas's book, The Saving Life of Christ. I don't know if you've read that book, but it's just one of the real gems of Christian literature. The Saving Life of Christ. If you've never read it, you really should read it. It's a very simple book. But Ian Thomas basically says that, well, okay, we're Christians, and we're supposed to be in the Promised Land. And then he shares about how our experience of the wilderness actually gets us into a life on this earth in the Promised Land, where we're living in Christ, crucified with Christ, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in the Promised Land. Now, actually, this is, you know, in the Old Testament, we have a number of types and a number of examples to really help us in our Christian lives. And Major Ian Thomas, who wrote that book, is certainly correct that the position of the Christian is in Christ and in the Promised Land. Christ is the land of promise. And we should dwell there. We should rest there. We should trust there. We should live there, dwelling in Him in this wonderful place of rest. That's our position. And it's also our inheritance. It's our privilege. I mean, you know, when in the Old Testament they were talking to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness or whatever, and they said, now there's a promised land that's your inheritance. It's the inheritance promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you will enter this land over here. It's your inheritance. In the same way, we as Christians have an inheritance. And that is the riches of Christ. To be our inheritance, to live and dwell in a land flowing with milk and honey as a type of a land where the riches of Christ just continually abound to us. So it's our position, it's our privilege. But you know, all of you know, in our experience, we are pilgrims going through the wilderness. Our life could be explained as Christians going through the wilderness. And there is one sense in which this is an absolutely appropriate type example as well. Because we will not enter into rest finally until that rose of Sharon comes back and is planted in the wilderness, and the wilderness becomes an oasis. And until that time, there's aspect in which we are going to be going through the wilderness and we are going to be struggling in our experiences. You remember in the book of Hebrews, the writer warns Christians that if you don't move with faith, you end up in the wilderness. He said, now we should beware, lest as the promises were given to the children of Israel and they didn't enter into the promised land, we should come short of the promises and not enter into the promised land. And then he goes on and says in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just telling you things you already know, of course. In Hebrews chapter 4, he says, you know what? If when the children of Israel got into the promised land, finally they did, of course. And if they had rested, then David would not have prophesied already in the Promised Land, already in Jerusalem. And yet David prophesied and said there remains still a rest. So it's possible for somebody to actually be, for the children of Israel to be in the Promised Land and still be restless. And as well, it's possible for a Christian to be in Christ, yet still be restless. And so the writer takes that up. And of course, Paul here, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, he finds a perfect example for our Christian life by way of warning. As he talks about the children in the wilderness as an example of the church, and being baptized and being led and being obedient and watching out for idolatry and various things like that. And so we see that this pilgrimage to the wilderness is also a good example. We know our end. We know the Promised Land is our end. And we look forward to it. But meanwhile, we have an objective. And what is our objective in the Promised Land? Now, this is where I think it gets simple and yet very challenging. Our objective is to find Christ in the wilderness. So I'll put this question to you. Where is your victory? Strangest answer. In the wilderness. If you find Christ there. You see? So now, you know, if the Lord didn't want us to be in a wilderness, but just in the land of milk and honey, actually, when we got saved, we should know we got saved, because immediately we drop dead. We go immediately to heaven, in the Promised Land, in the presence of Jesus, and that would be the quick way. But we see that this matter of the wilderness has some purpose within it. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody who lives in this life, and that basically is going through the wilderness, could say, ah, but I have found rest in the wilderness. It's a very winsome thing when some Christian like yourself works on the job next to some other people and they can see you're resting. I think we don't appreciate that sometimes, because we take these things so for granted. But every once in a while, you know, you're talking to one of your non-Christian friends, and you just realize how guilty they feel, how restless they are, how they don't seem to have any sort of a stack pole or any foundation to them. And you realize the things that you have for free in Christ make all the difference in the world, in this wilderness. And so we're going to look at the wilderness and hopefully get greater blessing out of it. As I have recently been looking at the various wanderings and journeyings through the wilderness, it's been a great blessing to me. And so I want to share some of these things with you. Now, let's look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures just to get some things clear and not get over spiritual here. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 1. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 1. Now, you might ask yourself, now, why did Moses even write Deuteronomy? Because Deutero means second, and nomos means law. This was a rehearsing or a retelling of the laws. Now, he already did it in Exodus. Now, we could say, well, it must be important because he repeated it. But actually, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy and see the way he shared the law, looking back now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, this is when the book of Deuteronomy is written, just before he dies. And he's looking back and talking to the children of Israel who are just about ready to go into the Promised Land in the book of Joshua. And he's reciting the same laws. Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy. The commandments about this and that and that. And plus the history is intermingled with the law. But the perspective is completely different. Do you know why? Because Moses saw the Lord in the wilderness. And so his testimony in Deuteronomy is quite different from Exodus, where Exodus rehearses the law and you see the holiness of God and, you know, these things. Well, Deuteronomy, you certainly see the holiness of God. And you even find out in Deuteronomy his name is Jealous. So, I mean, you know, he's still a very holy God. But you see in Deuteronomy, the Lord's been with us for 40 years. His mercies endure forever. And the testimony is deepened by this 40-year march through the wilderness. And so as he begins testifying and talking to the children of Israel in this summary fashion, even in this chapter 1 and verse 19, we read this, and let's be realistic about it. It's certainly true sometimes in our life. In verse 19 of Deuteronomy 1, and when we departed from Horeb, that means Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Here he says, in the very first chapter, the wilderness is great and terrible. Well now, do I hear an amen? The wilderness sometimes is great and terrifying. It's a terrible place. At night, howling jackals and all kinds of stuff going on, and fear just rises up in our hearts at times as we walk through this life. It's a great and terrible wilderness. And then we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but let's just say it again. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15, here's a description that probably ran a cold shiver up the brethren's back. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness? Well, there it is again. Wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, ouch, drought, where there's no water. And who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Now there is the wilderness, full of snakes, full of scorpions. We could just immediately proceed to give examples in our lives of the snakes we've known. The scorpions have bit us in this great and terrible wilderness. But can we testify that we found the Lord as water?
Hallelujah.
We found the Lord as food. You see where we're going on this. It's very simple. Of course, one of the greatest results of journeying through the wilderness, not a positive thing at all for us, it brought out all the murmuring and quarreling we had. Nothing like, you know, there's nothing like being in the unreality of Sunday morning worship service to love one another. And then get back into the wilderness where the sparks are flying. Sometimes we go to the meeting on Sunday and we say, please don't show me any reality. I just want to live completely in unreality. I just want to know, I want the one reality, Jesus loves me. The rest, I want unreal. I want people who say they love me even if they don't. I want the pastor to say, God will prosper you and bless you, even if he's not. Just give me unreality, that's all, you know. But boy, in the wilderness, I mean, you know, there's reality there. And what it does is it brings out, you know, these children of Israel, they were the sweetest people. They really were. Come on. The tribe of Judah and Reuben and Gad. They were just sweetie pies. They're just, you know, these are different denominations. They're 12 denominations. They all love the Lord. But boy, when the pressure got on them, all that murmuring started coming out and all kinds of things. And even some questions started coming out. We'll just look at two questions here. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, right early on in the pilgrimage, they asked this question, which, you know, it's a wilderness question. There's no doubt about it. In Exodus 17 and verse 7, and they had no water, it says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? There's a wilderness question. You know, like David says, when I came into the house of the Lord, I felt the Lord all over me. When I got out in the wilderness, I started saying, is the Lord among us? That's a real question, isn't it? And then, you see that in Exodus, a testy question in the Lord's mind. But also, if you look in the Psalms, in Psalm 78, where you have one of the rehearsals of the wilderness wandering, we'll just look at verses 19 and 20 to see questions being asked. Psalm 78. Verse 18, they tempted their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Now can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Questions of the wilderness. It's a mean and terrible place. It brings maybe some of the nastier side out of us, you know? And of course, we read already several times in the wilderness, the Lord says, now, you know something, I humbled you, didn't I? Now, You know, the children of Israel didn't need humbling, but he decided to do it anyway. Just like Christians, we're all sweet. We don't need to be humbled. This is definitely an Old Testament dispensation thing. But no, in the wilderness he said, now I humbled you. Now sometimes I let you go hungry. Now I humbled you. And I wanted to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone. Your God is your belly, so I humbled you. And he said, you remember he said there, and in the wilderness I tested you. And that's right, I tested you. To see what was in your heart, because the Lord has no idea. Well, the Lord said, I tested you to see what's in your heart, and they were probably stupid enough to say, oh yeah, gee, you didn't know, huh? Well, of course, he found out. Actually, he wanted them to see what was in their heart. Of course, there's always a secondary reason, too. You see, the Lord only judges and blesses us based on what comes out. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to discipline you. And you say, but why, Lord? He says, well, you haven't done anything yet, but you're gonna, so I'm going to discipline you now. No. He bases all of his righteousness on things we do. And when he humbles us and tests us, he squeezes our hearts till something comes out, and then he judges us based on what's come out. Now, if you think that's unfair, just keep in mind, the reason he does that is to cleanse us of the stuff that's in our heart. Okay. But that's part of the wilderness. Now, I humbled you, and I tested you. Well, it sounds like a kind of a tough thing. And as I was reading over this whole adventure and studying the different 42, there's 42 places we got to look at this weekend. So I'm taking Ed's time, too, because there's a lot of places to go through here. Besides, I got a few pages of his notes. It'll help, and we'll talk about 42 stations. But, you know, if you look in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, this was actually the verse that arrested me. Now, all that, I've been wambling around to get to the point of what really arrested me about all of this thing. And here it is. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, or by stages, according to the command of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now the two things that arrested me in that verse was, they journeyed by stages, and they journeyed by the command of the Lord. In other words, it's the Lord who sent them through the wilderness, and it's the Lord who directs us through the wilderness. Now, that's what arrested my attention. I thought, well, now, that's not fair. You know, didn't you always wonder why it says, you know, they could have gotten into the promised land by way of the Philistines a lot quicker. But the Lord took them down through the hard route. By the Lord's command, they moved from station to station, or from stage to stage. This whole thing was at the command of God. Now, that's what arrested me. And maybe look and say, well, there must be such deeper things here. Why is it that you get saved, and and after you just about believe those preachers on television, suddenly the truth comes, and your life gets some wilderness aspects. You know, a scorpion shows up and tags you one, or you find yourself lacking something, and the various problems come up, and I think young Christians get very confused about this, because, you know, if you're living right, and you get saved, and you give your 10%, everything should be all right. You know, and even pastors sometimes, they tell you, it'll be all right, just keep giving. Keep planting the seeds, it'll come back. And sometimes it doesn't. But you know, the way of the wilderness for the church in the wilderness is the only way that we can come to full salvation. A full experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And real rest in our soul. The wilderness is taking his yoke and learning from him till you find rest in your soul. The wilderness is the journeying where you learn how faithful the Lord is. So the day with Moses, after 40 years of wildernization, and he's not bitter at all. He's broken by mercy. He's glowing with glory. He's praising the Lord. Now that should be our experience. Remember, it said Deuteronomy, well, you know, I keep saying remember, but let's look back again, Deuteronomy 8, just that last couple of words in verse 16. Now he humbled you and tested you and proved thee to do thee good in the end. Now in the wilderness, that's a statement that you have to take by faith. But Moses is saying this from experience. You know what the Lord was up to? Doing us good in the end. And so he takes us through this strange experience we call the wilderness. Of course, as they went through the wilderness, they learned some things. They learned that there were enemies. Sometimes Christians are a little naive about that. But they learned that there's enemies. There are people who hate it. And they learned that there not only were enemies without, but there were enemies within. And then there were spiritual enemies, like Balaam, up to no good, trying to hypnotize the children of Israel with all kinds of idolatry. So there were enemies without and enemies within, but that wasn't the main lesson. The main lesson to learn is there was the Lord all about us, being faithful. And so they came to a place where they learned this lesson. And why is it? It's just a single lesson of our Christian life that we have to relearn it in a whole bunch of different contexts. So the wilderness becomes one of the places we learn it. And what we learn is looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The wilderness distracts us, makes us murmur, ask questions, feel overwhelmed by the enemy, come to moments of despair and discouragement, and all of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's that wonderful phrase that we all know in the beginning of the chapter. Seeing worketh about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Greek there of looking unto Jesus actually is looking away unto Jesus, which is a very interesting translation, and when you look at the context of what it's saying, it's implying this. In order to see Jesus, you have to look away from the thing that's presently distracting you. The wilderness, a problem, a scorpion, a serpent, my lack of bread, whatever the situation is, these are the things. And in order to see Jesus, we have to look away from that unto Jesus. Then immediately find the author and finisher of our faith. And this becomes the question of where's your victory? No matter what stage of the 42 stages you're at in the wilderness. Now, have you looked away unto Jesus? Are you still looking at that little, the place that you're at? One of those stages in that wilderness. Now, as I said, I say there's 42 stages. If you look in Numbers chapter 33, right at the end of Numbers, you'll see a rather boring list of places. Beginning in verse 5, and we'll begin to look at some of these tonight. We won't cover all of them. And actually, just looking even at the Hebrew names for all of them is really quite wonderful, but I'm not going to go into all of that because, to me, it gets my mind squirrely getting into all the Hebrew names and everything. But verse 5, and the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched at Succoth, and they departed from Succoth and pitched at Etham, and at the edge of the wilderness. Numbers 33, I'm hearing some, huh? Are we in the wilderness already, questioning? Verse 7, and they removed from Ethan and turned again to Pi-Hahiroth, which is before Baal-Zephon. And there they pitched before Migdol. And then they departed from Pi-Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the city. Well, there it goes. It goes on and on and on, 42 stations. It's the history of this whole march, summarized right there in that one chapter. Now, there's a couple of things that's kind of interesting about this whole thing. You see, I'm going to put it this way. This is a 42-hole golf course, and you got to play all the holes. You got to play all the holes. That's the way it works. It's almost like a tournament for the weekend, you know? 42 of them. Now, there's 42 holes. You got to play them all, but you can choose how quickly you learn the lessons and hole out. You see, down at the golf course, where how many of us are going tomorrow?
20 or 0.
20 or 0. The 0 always wins. But when the guys go down to the course tomorrow, you see they're going to look at a hole. It's going to say it's a par 4, 380 yards. That means if you're a good golfer, in four shots, you go from off the tee, boom, 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 and boop, it's in the hole. That's a good golfer. Four shots to get in that 380-yard hole. Tiger Woods, it's two shots. But you get the point. Okay, now, you can hit 150 shots on that one hole. We're now ferreting out some of the people here who have a notorious history in the golf course. You see, you still have to tee off the same spot and get it into the same hole, but some people can make it in two, that's Tiger Woods, and some people about five or six is the normal kind of thing, and then some people take 20 shots. It's up to you. And that's what makes the wilderness experience interesting. 42 stages,
an oath that they would never enter into the promised land. And in the midst of it, in verse 22 of Numbers 14, the Lord says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see. 10 times they picked up. In golf, that means you picked up your ball without ever putting it in the hole. You gave up. 7 shots in the woods, 2 in the water. Finally, you pick up your ball and don't play out the hole. And as they went down the golf course of the wilderness, there were 10 times they never learned a lesson. What lesson? Well,
but
That's why you discipline them. Why didn't you take it as discipline?
There is no journey unless it begins with the Passover. And let drink, just drink. And let it, the blood is cleansed. Baby. There's a journey to be had. And they
Passover is always a high and holy time for the Jews, because the Lord spared them, and the Lord spared us, and that's why we can go on the journey. If we think the wilderness journey, Probably you know is called by the by Jews today Sukkot. Booze. It's the feast. It's the booze. It's the table. It's the table. It's the work. It's the work. It's the dance. It's the dance. It's the food. It's the food. It's the feast. It's the booze. Prime. And here, we're here. Hey, the change. You've left.
Go.
Israel. When they were obedient, the cloud and the fire 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 and the sky and the sky and the present of the enemy and the spread and the whole present of the 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 This is the Lord strong to save? Amen. Does He save with a mighty arm? Amen. It's amazing. Of course, I should add one other footnote to this. In chapter 16 and verse 10, sometimes I'm by showing up. Now there, the cloud and the fire. Now they kind of got used to that. The presence of the Lord, He's always with us. Makes us feel wonderful. But every once in a while, that cloud took on a special shine, kind of scared them. Just as an example here in chapter 16, verse 10. It came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I don't know what you picture that as being, but I'd say that thing lit up. Suddenly the folks go, whoa, 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 whoa. So, you know, that presence that was always with them, it sure scared the enemies. But sometimes it put a good scare into the kids, though. But He promised to always be with them. And He never took it away. Isn't that Children of Israel, I mean, after they said, no, we're not going in the land, everything, clouds still stay, fire still stay. Between me or against Baal Zephon, before it you shall encamp by the sea, the Lord goes on to say. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Then I'll harden Pharaoh's heart to come get you. All of these stages by the command of the Lord. He says, now, pick up the tents. Let's go to Pi-Hahiroth. Da-da-da-da. And there you're going to be shut in. I can't get out of the world. All my friends go down drinking on Saturday nights. I gotta go with them. I don't have it. Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Boy, the children of Israel, they're overwhelmed by this whole salvation business. Now, Lord, why did you save me? And now I'm in more trouble than I've ever been in before. I'm going to have to confess all kinds of things to people. I'm going to have to square up all kinds of cheating deals I've done. There's no way I can get out of this one. This is just too much. And here comes Pharaoh. The old stogie-smoking guy coming down on a chariot fast as he can. Going to get you. And verse 13. Of course, here's what the show has. How to stand by faith. No. The Lord, 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 the Lord
Person that thing that down that tar and that tar and that hand that hand that the one that the one that tone from that tone from that one drum that comes with that pounds with that this that this that 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 is most that the most that picture that picture that 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 that
The world down can on your door.
Christians, and now suddenly we're nervous about we got to do all of this kind of stuff just like this. He says, no, I'll do it.
Now you trust me, and you watch me clean up the mess one chariot at a time. Can you do that?
Mighty hand, how they're praising God. You know what? I love to see young Christians praising God.
Something of his mercy, isn't that? Is your children, ready, there we go, stay there, or stay there, they go there.
Jesus for us and cleanse us from every sin, and we no longer need fear death.
Jesus.